The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
But brethren, as we are here gathered together on this very important, historic, and inspiring holy day of God, the Feast of Pentecost, known for a lot of different things, and as we begin this particular teaching or sermon, however you would want to call it, I'd like for us to consider, I believe, some very important questions. I'd like for you to think about some questions that I'm going to offer. What does this holy day of God, Pentecost, mean to us? Put your name there. What does it mean to you? Not everybody else, but to you on a personal basis. Yes, us collectively, but you on a personal basis. Is it vital to us in any way? Or is it just a time to review an historical event? Or is it just a time to fulfill a duty to appear before God on a holy convocation? Or does the Feast of Pentecost have any critical significance for us today? Those first questions, we all got to think about it individually. The second question, we can address it more clearly. And the answer is a loud and resounding yes, because it has major significance for us as the people of God today. Therefore, today I'd like for us to examine some different aspects, different points, if you like, about this incredible holy day of God that we have been called together, that we can celebrate together, that we can rejoice before God together. But some wonderful points that I'd like for us to think about and focus on. The first thing that I think we need to understand about the Feast of Pentecost is that it meant a great deal to Jesus' disciples about 2,000 years ago. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power to come up on high. And they did. They obeyed. They went there. That day was extremely important to them because, I mean, after all, they were eyewitnesses of the supernatural power of God. And the whole description that we have in the pages of the Bible that described, that follows, is a picturesque and striking thing for us to understand, and it could only have been described by eyewitnesses. As we know, at least some of the disciples who did as Jesus said, went to Jerusalem and waited in Jerusalem for the promise that was to come on high that he had told them, they experienced some very powerful examples and very powerful lessons. For example, they experienced the sound from heaven. When you really just think about it, you know, now we live in an area where we sometimes don't want to speak it too loud, but you know, we have these things called hurricanes. And there have been tornadoes that have been going through the country at this particular time. And there's probably going to be more as the season goes on. Now, I don't know if any of you ever have been in and heard the sound of this rushing mighty wind of a tornado that is coming towards your house. And how this feel, you can feel it and you can sense it in your body. I've been there. We've been there. Our family's been there. Most commentaries describe the sound that they heard from heaven would have been very much like a tornado passing over. They experienced the cloven tongues as a fire upon them. This is what the scripture says. Perhaps it was like crowns that set up on their head. Because all the other people that were there, they did not have these crowns as fire upon their head. They didn't have it, but they saw it. They experienced this firsthand. They were eyewitnesses of these things. And they experienced the exceptional reality of being able to speak in other languages. They didn't speak them before, and now they could, and others heard it in their own dialect. They understood. Miracle, miracle, miracle. What an incredible thing that was happening. Now, with all of this in mind, go with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, you know what this is. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they had completed the counting to 50. Because they had started 50 days earlier looking forward to this event. Just like we have been. We've been numbering. We've been counting. And we've been looking forward to this particular day. Pentecost has fully come. It is here. It is a reality. And they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Maybe next time, Mr. Sharp, what I'll do is if we do this, I'll read this verse here. I'll have some tornado-like fan start blowing, you know, through. But nah, we don't have that today. But we can imagine. We can imagine. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. That's what I'm saying, like these crowns upon their heads. And others could see it. They could see it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we know where it came from. It came because the day of Pentecost was fully come. And the power of God was entering into these brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were doing now these incredible miracles. I want you to think about it this way with me, brethren, if you would. The lives of these brothers and sisters in Christ were completely altered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Their lives were now totally changed forever. And as a result of these events taking place on this incredible day, the New Testament Church of God began. Because there were being added to more and more people that were now receiving this power from on high, the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. And the church started. This church started some 2,000 years ago. I want you to think about this for a moment with me. It gave these people that God had called the presence of God within them. Now just think about that for a moment. This is not a marshmallow phrase. What an awesome thing to realize. They now had the presence of God within them. In other words, it gave them access to the power of God, and it gave them access to the purity of God through faith and the work that had been accomplished through our Savior Jesus Christ. This was the culmination of that work of Jesus Christ. And they were feeling it, and they were sensing it, and they were living it, and they were hearing it. And others were witnessing these disciples as they were going through this. Another thing that we look at as we see the incredible miracle when this Pentecost was fully come, and then how it went on out through the New Testament church era. It also shows us that the Holy Spirit of God confirmed their faith and it empowered them to fulfill the mission that God had given them to do. Exactly what was talked about in the offertory. He said, go out and do this. Because they had now the Holy Spirit, God's presence within them, they knew they can do it. So what did they do? They did it. They did it. They went out and they did it. Should go with me to Acts 17 and verse 6. Acts 17 and verse 6. This is not a happening on the day of Pentecost, but it has happened as the church is beginning to grow and expand. Acts 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, in other words, they were looking for some of the major players in the church, is what they were doing. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. They didn't stop. They went out and they did this. And as it says, they were fearful. These city people were fearful that this church is turning the world upside down because of the Holy Spirit within. This is what they were seeing. Consider this. It gave them the boldness to speak the truth of God. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 13. And I'm talking about it gave them the boldness to speak the truth of God is because, see, Jesus Christ went around for 3.5 years. People came to him. He spoke with boldness because he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And he's speaking with boldness. The others didn't do this at that time. They let him do it all. I understand there's a reason, but my point being is no one else was doing this until now. Until this event. Until this event. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The reason they were unlearned and ignorant men is because they hadn't been to their schools. They hadn't studied through their seminaries and through their theological schools and all of those kinds of things as the learned doctors had done. They were unlearned and ignorant men. Yeah, right. And they marveled. They marveled at what Peter and John were able to do. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, these are guys who had been with Jesus. I wonder if there's any connection here. And if we go, well, of course there is. Get the point, people. Get the point here. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Even in spite of all the threatenings, they were praying that they could still go out and speak the words of God with boldness. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. One more. Acts 9:29. And he, this is speaking about Paul the apostle, and Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians or the Hellenistics. But they went about to slay him or to kill him because he was speaking with such boldness. And they didn't appreciate it. And what we need to understand is that with all of this threatenings against the early believers, here in this verse, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, they wanted to kill him. But these early believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, they spoke with boldness and they were comforted. They weren't timid. They weren't fearful. People were threatening their lives. If you continue to do this, what did they do? They continued to do this. They didn't slack up at all. John chapter 15 and verse 26. This is back during the time of the life of Jesus. He makes this statement. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He, the Holy Spirit, is going to testify of me. And this is what these people are doing. They're speaking the truth with boldness, and they're comforted. They are speaking now the words of truth. They're telling about Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, and He has this plan, and He's working it out, and we'll all be part of it. Now go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13, just adding on to what it just said. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Paul is writing to these people and saying, we are comforted in the fact that you were comforted. How are they comforted? Because of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying. This is what he's implying here. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Philippians 2 and verse 1. I'm just kind of adding on to this point that we're talking about here. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, and you can go on and read the rest. I'm focusing on this thing about being comforted and how they would did these things with boldness, even in the face of threats. They went out and they did these things. And they did them boldly and they were confident in it. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How are we comforted by God? By the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us that came on this day some 2,000 years ago on the masses when the Church of God began. After these brethren received this power from on high, it also set them free from the power of sin and its penalty of death. Because they now had the Holy Spirit within them. They were now set free. And they were no longer under death penalty because of sins that they had done. Romans 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the sin, from the law, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free. Does that mean we're free, we can go ahead and continue to sin? No, we're no longer on it because Jesus Christ has already paid the death penalty for us. We now go out and we live life the way Jesus Christ wants us to live. Jesus Christ living in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they could do this because of what happened on Pentecost. Another incredible thing the Holy Spirit gave to these early church believers was that it gave them exceptional gifts. They didn't have these gifts before. They had these gifts now. The Church of God had these gifts at this point, such as healing and understanding and wisdom and prophetic utterances, and the working of miracles. Brother, do we tend to take these things for granted? That this is only in the church, it's just only in the early church times. And the receiving of the Holy Spirit united these brothers and sisters in Christ as one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit all we all baptize into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. Spirit. It's the same Spirit. We have three different organizations, corporate structures, as it was referenced earlier. Three different groups here. And there may be others of you here do not consider yourselves as members of either one of these three organizations. That's okay. But we're all of one body, the body of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all the same. Or are we? Do we see it as ourselves as all being one? Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling. One body. Could be differences of administration. Scripture says that. But we all belong to the one same body, the body of Jesus Christ, because we have the same one Spirit. We also see something else about this early church after they had received the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. We can see that God's Spirit led them in God's way of life. Their lives were changed. I made that statement earlier. Their lives were altered and changed forever. They were now living and going in a totally different direction than they were going before. They were now going in the direction of the way of life of God. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or those who walk after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They were now being led by the Holy Spirit of God to take them in a new direction. This new direction was called the way of righteousness. They didn't live the way of righteousness before. They were now living the way of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Don't we have the same spirit? This is what he's saying. And the answer is, of course we do. Walked we not in the same steps? And what steps are they walking in? The way of life of God. Because they had the same spirit. This is what he's saying. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's telling us. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We could probably stop on a lot of these verses and expound and go in a lot more detail, but we're not going to do that here. Galatians 5, verse 16. 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk as the Spirit leads you, as it is translated in a couple of translations, and that actually makes more sense because it's a term that we could use today. Walk in the way that the Spirit is leading you. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to be going in the way of the flesh. You're going to be going in the way of God. This is the point. This is what we're seeing here. Drop down to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are stating that we're living the way of life of God, then walk in it. Go that way. And you have the Holy Spirit of God, go where the Holy Spirit is leading you, which is in the way of life of God. This is what he's saying. This is the point. This is what we're seeing. Brethren, I also want us to understand that the Holy Spirit also impregnated them with the seed of God, I mean of our Heavenly Father, and it brought forth evidence of God's divine nature at work in them. Sometimes we use this word character, you know, and we shy away from the word nature, the nature of God, you know, well, that's character. I want to call it what it is. It's the nature of God. It's who and what He is. And that's to what we have been called. That's what the Holy Spirit within us will do. We will be developing more and more and more, looking more and more like Jesus Christ and God the Father, because we're taking on their nature, which is what they are. And this is what we see that was happening to this early church. Romans 8 and verse 7. You know this verse. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But brethren, because of the Holy Spirit, we are subject to God. There's two ways of life. It's the way of life of God, and it's everything else. And this verse is talking about, because everything else is against God, it says carnal mind. It means the way of man, the normal way of man without the Holy Spirit within. We have to understand there was this tree that way back there that our mother and father, Adam and Eve, took of that caused mankind as a result, and we followed willingly and we went in that way. It's the way of the carnal mind. What we have to understand is in that tree, it was called the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. It's not all evil. But it's still not the way of God. That's the point. And so we think about it and we say, well, all these people are just really rotten and really bad. No, not necessarily. They could be eating off of the good side, but it's still eating off the wrong tree. And that's the point we have to understand. We can eat off of the right tree. But people without the Holy Spirit cannot. Not at this point. It's not available to them. Verse 16. Drop down to verse 16. We're still in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. An incredible point. You know this, but I want to say it. I want to put it here so that we will have it in the forefront in our thinking with this particular point that I'm making. And that is, no one can be a child of God on their own. No one. No one. We, because we have the Spirit of God within us, have God's nature. And that's righteousness. Nobody else can have that. Does it make us good? It makes God awesome. His Spirit that has been made available to the church of God. Started some 2,000 years ago. The same church of God. The same Spirit of God. This miracle of Pentecost, and I mean the miracle in particular here, is the miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit, made it possible that Jesus Christ could live in them and fulfill God's requirement of true righteousness. Romans 5 and verse 21. Romans 5, verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read a couple of other passages along the same line here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, we already talked about being dead to sins, because of what He did on that tree, dying, Passover. Then the rest follows because He was then resurrected, and that's the first day that you count toward Pentecost. All of this ties together, brother. All this ties together. Should live unto righteousness. because of what Jesus Christ did, God the Father through Jesus Christ did, and then on Pentecost they sent the Holy Spirit, we have that same Holy Spirit. It says we can live unto righteousness because of what Jesus Christ did. And then he goes on, it's another total subject in itself, but it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Were healed. And I'd make the statement here that he is talking about both physically and spiritual healing. Some of us have needed physical healings for a lot of things. We had prayer requests earlier. And we would want God to heal all of these people that are on the list and people, others that we know. But we all needed spiritual healing. Because we were all eating off of the wrong tree. Yeah, maybe some of us ate on a better side of the wrong tree, but it was still the wrong tree. Now we can eat off of the right tree. And we can live unto righteousness because of what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing. And a major point of that, of how we can come to do this, it started with Jesus Christ at Passover, but he tied it together to Pentecost. Because when he was resurrected, we started counting to today. It's connected. It's all connected. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. On and on and on. We have a way of life that is called righteousness, and we can live it. And if we don't think so, then we're eating on the wrong tree, is what we're doing. Because we can. This is what it says. I didn't make these verses up, but I believe them, and you believe them. This coming of the Holy Spirit, it made possible the process of changing them from a carnal mind into a true son or child of God. No longer just part of the creation that he created. You know, he started the process and two people, then they had children and they had children, and somewhere along the lines, we're born. That happens to all of us. But because of this, we can become true children of God. Spiritual DNA of God. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are children of God. Because of Passover that got connected to Pentecost. Yeah, we had unleavened bread over there too, didn't we? You know, that's where he led us out of sin. And he brought us to hear that he can give us the law within our hearts. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit that we can have the law of God in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds, and our whole being, and we can live a righteous way of life because Jesus Christ is living in us. Brother, I think without a doubt, I think that we can see that there were some incredible benefits received by those early church believers from receiving the Holy Spirit when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So with these benefits in mind, these things, there are others, but with these that we focused on in mind, let's ask a question. Was the Holy Spirit and its benefits for the early church only? What do you think? What do you think? Do we see and do we experience all these benefits. Not going to turn there, but in Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus Christ asked an incredible question. We step back and look and go, why would he be asking this question? And the question was, when he came, would he find faith on the earth? And we have to ask that question also. Because we can't just discount and say, well, of course he is. Well, of course he's going to find. No, we have to look at this. Think about these benefits. Think about the fact that I asked the question, was the Holy Spirit and its benefits just for the early church? Do we experience these benefits today? It's a yes or no. And then I say, and Jesus said, am I going to find faith on the earth? So we got to stop and, well, wait a minute. We got to back up here and we got to take a look at some stuff. To try and to obtain an answer to that question, let me present some thoughts and then I'll follow up with some questions. I want you to think about these things. And I mean, you know that I'm serious. I want us to think about these particular things. Perhaps the Church of God today has downplayed the events and the meaning of Pentecost to us. Perhaps we don't expect enough from our observing the Feast of Pentecost. Perhaps we have restrained the Holy Spirit by a lot of well-being, well-meaning, self-righteous, self-effort. Or maybe we're just asleep. Because I'm going back to this question, do we experience these benefits today? And I think most of us would have to say, well, as opposed to saying, yes, we go, well, that's a no to me. And maybe there are some reasons why. And those are some thought-provoking thoughts that I think would help us to ask. Now, let me give some questions to consider. Does the Holy Spirit still have the power that it made available to the early church? Does God still give it to all who are repentant believers who are baptized and have hands laid on? Does it still have the power to demonstrate its presence within our lives? Does it still produce the fruit that glorifies God? Does it still have the power to unite true believers into one spiritual body? Does God still give gifts like healing and miracles by His Holy Spirit today? The correct answer to all of these questions, all of these thought-provoking statements, and all of these questions is yes, yes, yes. And we go, yeah, but I'm not seeing these. Then something's wrong somewhere. Brethren, as true believers today, we need to be able to recognize God's Spirit in our midst. We need to recognize that we see the Spirit of God in the midst of us. As true believers, we need to actively look for the presence of the power of God, and we need to expect that power of God to be demonstrated in our lives, individually and collectively. As true believers, we need to follow its lead. I mean, after all, when you really think about it, that we really want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, we'd want to do this because the process of God includes that we will have our mortal bodies quickened, made alive into the spiritual realm from flesh to spirit by God's Spirit in us. We believe that. We teach this. We would tell other people that. Is this demonstrated in our lives? Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Now, we believe this or we don't. And if we don't believe it, then tear that verse out of your Bible because it didn't mean anything. But it's true and we believe it. Do we really see these things in our lives? You see, brethren, God is real. And so is His presence in us through the Holy Spirit. But brethren, because of the bickering and the complaining and the judging that we can see going on in some of the Church of God groups, and you know that we can do this. You know that we can. There's so many different groups for so many different purposes because they bickering about this one and complaining about this one. There are Church of God groups that exist today because we don't want to be like them on this particular aspect, so we start our own thing. Wrong. But because of this bickering and the complaining and the judging that we can see today, I have to wonder if they are really using the power of the Holy Spirit of God that came about 2,000 years ago in a group of people of about 3,000 by the end of that incredible day of Pentecost when it was fully come. Are they using the Spirit of God? Are they using the Spirit of God like it came upon the early church? I am wondering if the Church of God at large today has missed an important aspect of this feast day. Now, you already know that I think there's a problem in the way we have not so much kept this day, but what we teach and how we focus on this day. What we need to recognize is that true believers today are being edified and strengthened and built up into the holy temple and to the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's asking us a question. Do you know this? This is what he's asking. Well, do we? Because those who are the true believers of God, they are going to be edified. They are being strengthened. They are being built up into a holy temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That last phrase is so powerful. You are not your own. Then whose are we? If we're not our own, then whose are we? We've already seen it. The Scripture shows. And these people back there, they were taught, they believed, and they lived it as if they were sons of God, children of God. That's who true believers are. They're sons of God. True believers are now being created as the children of God who will be the true worshipers that God is seeking. true worshipers, those who really want to obey God, and it's not just doing what He wants us to do because, well, He said it, therefore I got to do it. No, it's because we love who He is. We appreciate what He is doing in our lives. We appreciate what He has done, what He is doing, what He's yet going to do in the lives of all of mankind. Because we see this plan through the whole plan of salvation. This one today focuses on us. It focuses on believers. So that's why I think it's important that we ask ourselves some questions. But true believers will have received God's power and will be providing a witness of God in His way to the uttermost parts of the world. True believers and true worshipers will be passing on the spiritual knowledge that God has given to them. And brethren, please understand this. God expects that sharing of truth as part of true worship. Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. True believers, true worshipers of God, followers of God, are going to be doing that. This is what Jesus said. And this is what, when the power of God comes upon you. This is 10 days before Pentecost when He tells them this. 10 days later on Pentecost, it came. Acts 5, verse 32. Acts 5, verse 32. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8, 16. Read this earlier, but don't put it in this context. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse or different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Brethren, these verses are not only for early believers. These verses are for true believers today. I believe that during our 50 days of counting to Pentecost, I think that it was made clear that God is seeking true worshipers. People who don't just say, well, I'm walking a walk, but they're actually living it. They're actually a worshiping God. And if, you know, I think through these write-ups, I'm not trying to focus on that oven by itself, but I am saying that I think that that's what we tried to accomplish in these 50 days of the write-ups. We talked about all 50 of the days about worshiping God. Because I think this is something that's very important that the church is missing. From the very beginning of the Church of God, started on Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God was desiring a people who would worship Him. Oh yes, He wanted to give them the Holy Spirit. He wanted to change them from flesh to spirit. He wants them to be His children. But what is going to be the thing, one of the major things that's going to separate people from that? That they really worship God. They really focus their attention on and they really devote themselves to worshiping God. I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to make a statement. To be a true worshiper of God, we almost have to be obsessive with God. And I mean that in a right way, not in a clinical negative way. Jesus Christ was obsessed with doing things God's way. He said, I'm not speaking my words. I'm speaking the words of the one who sent me. He wasn't saying, don't look at me. I'm not the problem here. It was the guy who sent me. It's his fault. That's not what he's saying. He was obsessed with doing it God's way. And that's what he tells us that he wants us. I mean, think about it. What did Jesus Christ do to prove this point? He died. Did he die for the Father? He died for us. That we could follow him and die also this death, not a physical death and a watery, up on the cross as he did, but we die in a watery grave. It's called baptism because we come up as a what? New creature in Christ. That we will live a totally different way of life. Our lives are to be changed and altered forever. It's not just something that we do on the Sabbath and something we do on these seven holy days. This is a way of life every day, every day, every day. That's another definition that I would put in there, or usage of the word of or phrase of true worshiper. Like I said, God was desiring a people who would worship him. That's exactly what he wanted from Israel. They never did it. They never got this point. They never got it. Not simply for the benefits. And oh yes, it is to receive the benefits because it's part of it. But it is to learn who and what God is, and as a result of knowing who and what he is, these true worshipers will appreciate him for who he is and what they are doing in their lives in worshiping him. When rightly understood, worshiping God as he requires that we do is a very important point or very important theme of Pentecost and the Church of God. Worship is a topic that we have not paid very much attention to, and I think it is the time that we start spending more attention to what this is, because there's so much to it. So much to it. Go with me to John chapter 4. I want to use a couple of verses here in the context of what I'm seeing that maybe we've not really thought about it in the exact way. But in John chapter 4 and verse 23, "But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers," could there be false worshipers? Yeah. "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such to worship him." It is a major reason for his starting the church on Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. The existence of true worshipers came about because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that began the church, and as we've stated throughout this teaching, and it started on Pentecost. Verse 24. This is still in John 4:24. God is spirit, or God is a spirit, depending on which translation you have. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is not a little topic. It's a major thing. And it all ties into Pentecost in so many ways, because this is the day that the Spirit came. And so this is what gave us the opportunity and the availability and the probability and the possibility that we can do it, that we can be true worshipers of God, which he wanted from the very beginning. Now, we could talk about a lot of different aspects about why would God, you know, is he egocentric that he has to be worshipped all the time? No. When we really understand this topic, we would be obsessed with worshiping God just like Jesus was. Because it is that huge. It is that big. And here's the point, brethren, that I'm making. Someone will be doing these things. Because that's what it says. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's describing true worshipers. So somebody's going to be doing this. Somebody will have the Holy Spirit and will be the true worshipers because it requires having God's Holy Spirit within to be the true worshipers. Nobody else can really do this. Nobody. What my prayer is that we will let it be us. I want to close with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and we are prophetic Israel today, the church of God. And I will bless them. God bless you all. And happy Feast of Pentecost.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.